So we have been doing a series which I've called Practical Christian Living, based upon the book of James, that small little book towards the back of your Bible. But there's some principles that come out of James. As I've mentioned before, that James, unlike Paul, is very down to earth. Paul has in many of his books a lot of theology that you have to think through and discuss and look at all different perspectives, while James is just more or less just plain. You could almost say he's black and white. He just tells it as it is. He says, for example, what we looked at before, that it's great to hear the word, but if you don't do it, there's no blessing. So he says, blessed is the one who actually hears the word and actually does it. And so all of us can understand that. That's just plain and simple. This morning, I want to talk about living and useful faith. Living and useful faith. And I'm reading from James chapter 2 from verse 14. And I'm going to read through to verse 26. James 2 from verse 14 through to 26. And it says, this is the NIV. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And saved in the Greek, it's sozo, which means can such faith deliver him? Can such faith restore him? Can such faith set him free? Verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was that our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that the person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, it was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's a passage most of us know. I've read it many times, but it still rings true that faith without works is dead. So in the middle of your bulletin, I have outlined, you have some notes of some of the things I wish to highlight this morning to share. So let's talk a little bit about what is faith. And it's obvious from what James puts here, it is more than just mental or intellectual acknowledgement. You know, some of you know that I teach philosophy at Ozark Technical Community College. And so one of the areas in philosophy there is philosophy of religion, where we ask a question about God. Does God exist? And if he does, what type of God is he? And many of the students would say they believe that God exists. But it doesn't affect the way they live. It's just a mental acknowledgement that, yeah, God exists. Look at the world out there. You can see the order in the world. So clearly God exists. And James is saying that type of faith doesn't benefit anyone. The faith that he's talking about is a faith that affects our life. It has actions that follow through with it. So he's talking about more than just some intellectual acknowledgement. The problem for you and for me and for the church is that we have a lot of people who acknowledge things mentally, but it doesn't affect how they live. And that type of faith, according to James, is useless, it's dead, it's of no benefit to anyone. In Hebrews 11, the writer helps us to understand what faith is. Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible." By faith, By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. It could not be for him because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then it goes on to talk about Abraham. So Hebrews helps us to get a glimpse as to what exactly is faith, biblical faith. The New American Standard Version says it's a substance of things hoped for. The Greek word there means something that is pretty tangible. Faith is not just out there. It's something that's tangible. You know that you know that you know that this thing is true, that what God said is true. And it affects how you live. So it's tangible. It says it's evidence or proof of things that you don't see. So faith, we all know, is not based upon what you can see. It's really based upon what God says. And we are called, as Paul says in Corinthians, to live by faith. We are called not to live by sight, not to live by our five senses, but to live by faith. And the beautiful thing about faith is that God commends and rewards people of faith. So faith is this beautiful thing where not only are we believing God for something in the future, something that is based upon his word, but when we start to live by faith, God actually rewards us by living that life of faith. It says that Abraham was commended. Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. Even though he was still believing God for his descendants and to fulfill the word, but he benefited from his faith right there and then. It's still the same today, that you and I, we might be believing God for things down there in the future, but if we live our life of faith, God is pleased and God commends us. God rewards us. God rewards a life of faith. In other words, it's a win-win situation. From the moment you start to experience God's grace and God's mercy. I think of the 12 apostles in the boat, and they see Christ walking on the water. And Peter, the one who likes to speak before he thinks, last week we talked about the power of the tongue. And he cried out, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come." And the Lord says to him, "Come." And Peter didn't just sit there and say, "Well, I know if he says I can come, I can walk on it," as what most Christians would say. "Well, the Bible says it, so I know it. I don't need to do anything else." No, Peter put faith into action, and so he stepped out of the boat. And his faith, because of his faith, things changed. Even before he got to Christ, the water became solid so that he could walk on it. His faith created something that allowed him to walk on the water. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's not something you can sit down and explain logically, 1, 2, 3, this is why it happens, because it's faith. You can't go into a science lab or any sort of lab and do some experiment and prove it. Because it's faith. And the other 11 were there in that boat. And they could also have said, "Well, Lord, bid me come too." But they are like most of us in the church. We sit back and say, "Well, look at that idiot. He's going to, what is he thinking? Is he thinking that he's the Messiah? He's not the Messiah. Why is he going out there? He's going to drown, that crazy guy." That's what happens in a church. And a few people start to step out in faith, and the rest sit back and then they criticize. And so these crazy people. But Peter was the one who experienced God's supernatural answer to his cry. And as he started to walk, and the moment he started to look away from Christ and look upon the circumstances, his faith started to waver and things changed. He started to sink. But he was smart enough to cry out, "Lord, save me." And the moment he did that, the Lord was right there to save him. And I share that to help us to see that faith, just by confessing things, is not enough. Just by professing that we believe that God is a God who supplies all of my needs, but I'm going to figure it out myself, is not enough. Faith must be accompanied by action. And it's not oftentimes logical, not oftentimes something we can explain to people. All we know is that the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do, and therefore you step out in faith. So it's based upon what God has said. It's based upon God's attributes and his word. It doesn't deny the present reality. The example we have is the example of Abraham. It says Abraham considered his body as good as dead. In other words, Abraham looked at himself and said, boy, this body's not going to produce any child. This body is dead. But God has said, so faith is not burying our heads in the sand and pretending that the circumstances are not there. Faith actually acknowledges the circumstance. I have this situation. I have this need. But God's word says, I might be feeling like I have a fever, but God's word says by his stripes, I'm healed. I might be in a financial circumstance where we need to have some funds come in. But God's word says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. So faith does not deny the circumstance. Actually, it looks at the circumstance and says, yep, that's what it is. Those are the quote-unquote the facts. But the truth is, this is what God's word says. And it's convinced about God's attributes. Hebrews 11 Verse 11 says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. So faith says, God has says this, and faith says, I know God's attributes, that he's a faithful God, he's an almighty God, so he will bring to pass his word. I don't know when, I don't know how, all I know is that he's a faithful God, he's not a man that he should lie, so he's going to bring to pass his word. All I need to do is to continue to believe him, is to continue to walk in faith, to continue to show that, Lord, I'm anticipating your intervention, I'm anticipating the answers to your promises. And so faith embraces God's words and God's promises over the circumstances. It declares what is true about God. And we all know it starts, really, we see the true manifestation of it beginning with salvation. Because we are saved by faith. You know, we recognize what Christ has done on the cross, and we accept it, and we pray, and we turn away from our sinful lifestyle, and we accept the work of Christ. And something happens supernaturally in our hearts. And we start to live and function differently. Faith. It's that faith that God responds to that changed you and changed me. And it's the same God who will change our circumstances. And so Paul says in Romans that the righteous is called to live from faith to faith. We start this walk in faith. We continue by faith. That's why Paul was amazed at the Galatians, because they saw the miracles of God by faith, while yet they were trying to live this Christian life by law and rules. And if law and rules were enough to make us righteous, then Christ wouldn't have come and died. It's by faith, it's by trusting and believing God and his word that you and I are able to live the life that God wants us to live. Hebrews 11:6 makes a statement which is pretty clear, and it helps, it shakes me into reality every time I read it. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. You know, but if you are, or if I am trying to please God, there's no way I can do it without faith. I can't do it by my own strength. I can't do it by trying to figure out things logically. I can only please God by believing his word and acting upon his word by faith. And when I do that, according to the writer of Hebrews, that's when I please him. In fact, Paul says in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is actually sin. So we are caught in this life of faith, which is an exciting life. Because you never know from one moment to the next how God is going to intervene and how God is going to do things. But you and I are just called to believe God and to walk with him. So I wanted to share some of the features of faith. Paul encourages us in Corinthians. He says that faith and love has to work together. He says, if I have faith, that's 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have faith that I can remove mountains, I mean, that's mountain moving faith. Paul must have been quoting what Christ taught in Mark. If I have faith that I can remove mountains and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Like, whoa. So faith and love has to work together. In fact, everything we do has to be mixed with love. In recent days, I've had people demonstrating, protesting. And one of the common things you'd have seen is people writing saying, hate can't cast out hate. Hate can't overcome hate. So no matter all of these people doing their stuff, if there's no love, it really doesn't benefit anybody. All hate does is to create more hate. All hate does is to create violence and all manner of evil. But we, the people of God, we are called to live by faith and love. And so in whatever we do, it has to be motivated and mixed by that. Paul says in Romans that we should overcome evil with good. You see? So you and I, as a church of a living God, we can't look to the world to proclaim things that we can side with. We can't side with them because we are called to be a people of love. We are called to be a people who will declare the truth of God's word. And it's only within the body of Christ, really and truly, you can see a model of how people ought to live. How many know that? It really is in the church that there should be a model of how we can live together in love and harmony and support each other. And that's why James says, if you see a brother in need, if there's true love there and true faith, you're going to move to meet that need. If you have the ability to meet that need. So faith and love has to as it were, they're like married. They go together. As I was thinking of another analogy, this old time show came to my mind, the song, go together like horse and a carriage. Yeah, love and marriage. But faith and love goes together. And that's how you and I, we are called to live, to demonstrate love and faith working together. I tried to highlight different aspects, different features of faith. In James chapter 1, James says that count it all joy when you experience trials. A misnomer for many people because trials, usually people cry and groan, but James says, no, count it all joy because the trial of your faith produces something, produces perseverance. I mean, perseverance has its full ability to grow. It produces basically maturity and we lack nothing. And so there's a certain type of faith, a certain feature of faith that causes you and me to be able to persevere despite the trials all around us. In other words, the idea that Christianity is just going to be nice and fluffy and nothing is going to go wrong is not supported by James, because as soon as he starts his letter, he says, count it all joy when you enter all types of trials and difficulties. And it takes a certain type of faith to be able to persevere through the midst of all of these difficulties and trials that come our way. Because many of us would like to believe that if I'm walking by faith and believe in God, then nothing negative should ever happen to me. I mean, everything should just be, I'm moving from faith to faith, aren't I? So it should be one miracle to the next. Nothing negative should ever happen. And James is saying, no, you need a certain type of faith that says no matter what happens, no matter how difficult it looks, I am going to persevere. I'm going to go through because the word of God says the one who perseveres to the end, that's the one who receives the crown of life. It's a persevering type of faith. You have a prevailing type of faith. It's the one that prays through. James said, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of the one who diligently seek him. In other words, there is a prevailing, persevering type of faith that says, since God exists and I know that, and I know he rewards those who seek him, then I'm going to seek him. Because there is no end to what God will do as you and I would seek his face. But I can't seek him half-heartedly. He says, through one who diligently seeks him. Or the NIV says, through one who earnestly seeks him. In the Old Testament, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, then you'll find me. So I can't half-heartedly seek God and expect God to show up on the scene. I have to determine in my own mind that, you know what? Knowing God, experiencing God, having God breakthrough in my life and my circumstances is so valuable that I'm going to be persistent in seeking after him. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to pursue him. And that is the person who God intervenes in their life and in their circumstances, and then they see the miraculous. It's like Abraham. God spoke a word to him, but he had to still persevere, and it took years. Years before that word came to pass, but Abraham didn't give up. He just kept on pressing, kept on believing God until the time came for the word to come to pass. It's prevailing. It's the type of faith that prays through. It's the type of faith that Paul says in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but it's through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And then the peace of God, let your requests be made known unto the Lord, and then with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, all sorts of stuff happen around us that would cause us to want to get anxious. And at that time, if you really believe God, then you're going to persevere in prayer. You're going to pray it through. You're not going to just pray one time and say, well, God didn't answer. No, you're going to prevail. It's a prevailing type of prayer. You have the protective type of faith I put here. It's a type you use in the middle of spiritual warfare. Paul says to take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all of the firing darts or missiles of the enemy. There are times when it seems as if all hell has broken loose. That's what I call the evil day. And all manner of things are around you. And the devil is attacking your mind with all sorts of negative thoughts. And in those times are the times when you have to pick up the shield of faith and do like Christ did when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And say, Satan, this is what the word of God says. Man does not live by bread alone. I have no food. But you know what, devil? Man does not live by bread alone. And my God shall supply my need. And so what if I go to bed hungry tonight? That's no big deal. Because my God is still here with me. And so it's that type of shield of faith that we all need from time to time. But when the evil day comes, we need it even more so. To protect ourselves from the darts of the enemy. I can come alongside you and pray with you, and you can come alongside me and pray with me, but after that, I still have to take it up myself. I still have to fight and stand myself. And if we don't have that type of faith that is grounded in God's word, then in those times of difficulties, those times when all hell breaks loose, we can become casualties. Then you have what I call a powerful type of faith. It's a faith that releases miracles. It's a faith that we see in the ministry of Jesus. It's a faith that we see in the ministry of the apostles. In Acts 3, when they went to the beautiful gate, Peter says, such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Christ, rise up and walk. That's a powerful type of faith that releases miracles. It's a type of faith that it says in Mark that when Jesus went to his hometown, he couldn't do all of the miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see? And many times in the church, we have the people who will persevere through the trials and persevere through the difficulties. But they somehow come, when it comes to the miracles, it's like, well, I think those things have stopped. And so we don't see the powerful, supernatural type of miracles that we read about in the scriptures. But I believe God has been raising up a people who are again believing him for the supernatural intervention of God. Miraculous right there on the spot. Hebrews 6 talks about, again, Abraham. He have called it passionate and patient faith. Hebrews 6. I should have it somewhere here. Talks about Abraham, who, having received the promise, patiently waited on the Lord until that promise came to pass. Faith sometimes involves patience. Hebrews 6 and verse 15. Guess I didn't copy off that scripture. It's up there. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So we have been led to believe that we should always have the powerful type of faith and to see the miracles right there on the spot. But the Bible shows the examples of men and women who got the promise and they had to patiently wait on the Lord for the fulfillment of that promise. And that's key for you and for me. That even while the promise is there, even while, as we sing this song, talks about the walls are still there and you're still walking around, the wall hasn't fallen down yet. You still believe in God. You still trust in God. You still declare the truth about who God is. You see, God is true, whether or not you and I are actually experiencing Him. How many realize that? The unsaved person who doesn't have the relationship with God, they don't understand what I'm talking about when I say that He's my God. He's not just God out there. But He's my God and I'm experiencing Him, even though there are many circumstances that have not yet aligned itself with God's will. And I'm patiently waiting on Him. I'm patiently believing Him. But until then, I'm still declaring His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And I will never deny who He is. Because He'll come through. He's that type of God. He'll make a way when there seems to be no way. It took Him years to come through and set the Israelites free from slavery, but He did come through. And He came through in miraculous ways. Then you have the perfecting type of faith. I call this the faith that we need for daily walk. The faith that you need when you might be going through what seems like a routine day and you continue to believe God. Perfecting faith in the fear of the Lord. The faith that causes us to mature. The faith that causes us to know how to deal with the insults of people around us. That it no longer phases you. And you understand that people are going to be the way they are, the way they function. And that you and I don't need to find approval from them. We need to find approval from our God. That perfecting type of faith. I want to share about some of the famous people of faith from the scriptures. And the first one I want to look at is a very unlikely person, is Rahab. Because James mentions her. I mean, I'm just thinking, I'm reading through this thing, and here comes Rahab, her name pops up in James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them out in a different direction? Rahab. She was not the most upstanding person in her society. Not then and not today, if you're a prostitute. I mean, she's like at the bottom of the ladder, if there was a ladder. I mean, you being righteous, come on now. But there's something about Rahab. There's something that she understood that caused her to act, because faith must be followed through with actions. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 8, Joshua 2, verse 8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen upon us. And all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's her confession. That's what she's saying to the spies. I know that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. In other words, this lady grew up amongst heathens, amongst a nation that had all different types of gods. She grew up understanding that. But she heard, just along with her other people, what happened for the Jews and how the God of the Jews has functioned on their behalf. And somehow she came to understand that, you know what? The God of the Jews is indeed the one true God. And she was prepared to reject her own people, to reject her own culture, to embrace the God of the Jews. That's faith. And she didn't just say that to her friends and her family. But when the spies came, she acted upon her belief by saying, you know what? I am going to help you two guys. Because I know that your God is going to defeat my people. And I know that your God is going to give you victory. And I want to be saved. I want to be covered by your God. That's faith. I mean, she had no Bible to read. No church to go to. No internet to search. None of those things. But yes, this lady just heard the report and she believed. And because she believed, she was rewarded by the Lord. And not only was she rewarded, but her entire family was rewarded. It's if God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will intervene in our lives and in our circumstances just because we are living by faith. He will commend us. And so the men said to her in verse 17 of Joshua, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and your family into your house. Verse 21, it says, agreed, she says, let it be as you say. That's faith. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So the men said to her, well, you know what? When we come to take over the land, I mean, it's going to be chaos. We know you live right on the wall here. So you know what? The best thing you can do is tie the scarlet cord in your window. And I'll let all the people know, this lady helped us. This lady believes in our God. And whoever is in that house will be protected. Whoever is in that house will be saved. And so she tied that scarlet cord of all the persons. And so when they left, she didn't wait and say, well, you know what? Maybe they're coming back next week. Maybe they might come back in a month. The very moment she got that cord, she went and she tied it up in her window. And like, I'm not taking any chances. I don't know when these guys are coming back. I don't know when their God is going to defeat my people. But one thing I do know, once I have this cord tied up, one day, I'm going to be saved and my family will be saved. So you know what, family? You better come and start living with me from now. Because I don't know when they're going to come. And I can imagine her looking through her window when the nation of Israel were marching around the walls of Jericho. And I don't think she was saying, what are they doing and smiling and laughing? I think she was anticipating that one of these days something supernatural is going to happen because the God that they serve is a supernatural God. How many know what that scarlet cord represents? It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the equivalent to them coming out of Egypt when they had to put the blood over their doorposts. My friends, you and I, once we have the blood of Christ applied to our lives, we are under his protection. We are under his intervention. And I don't know when God's going to intervene in your life in a supernatural way. I don't know when he's going to do what he plans to do or what he has said. But one thing I do know, that blood is there. And I'm going to declare the truth about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it stands for. The deliverance, the salvation, the freedom, the victory. I thank God they actually chose a prostitute. And by the way, how many of you know that if you read the genealogy in Matthew, that she's mentioned? Can you imagine that? An ungodly, a person from an ungodly family who exercised faith in the God of the Jews, who is now grafted into the genealogy mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1. And so it tells me that faith is not something that, you know, is for high priests and scholars and the people who are way up there. But faith is something that every single child of God is called to live by. And God will reward us. And so Rahab had that, she experienced God's powerful intervention, but she had to be patient for a while. We have Abraham, who we call the father of faith, who experienced basically all the different types I mentioned before, who had to believe God that some of what God said would come to pass, even though he was past the age for bearing a child, not just himself, but also his wife. But he counted God faithful. And I want to encourage us, friends, no matter what you're believing for, don't give up. Keep believing the Lord. I'd rather die like some of those in Hebrews who died in faith believing than to live a life of unbelief. I believe a life of unbelief must be one of the most miserable lives to live. A life of faith is a life of hope and anticipation. In Hebrews, it talks about people like Noah. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith Noah, when he was warned about things not seen yet, God told him there's going to be a flood, and there's never ever been a flood or rain or anything like that upon the face of the earth before, and you're going to believe God? And that's what he did. Because God said it, he believed it, and therefore he prepared, as God told him to prepare, that ark, which not only saved himself, but his entire family. I'm one of those who believe that my salvation not only impacts me, but impacts my family. I'm one of those who believe that Paul says in Corinthians that the children of the righteous are holy unto the Lord. And so I'm one of those who proclaim and would encourage us to believe God for the salvation of your loved ones. And so Noah was able to see his entire family saved because of his faithfulness to follow through on what God told him to do. I listed there Moses. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short while. What a man. I mean, I can only imagine the luxury and the wealth that Moses grew up in, being in Pharaoh's palace. Many people just want to get rich. James warns us about that later on in James, about the desire for riches. But Moses was like, these things don't satisfy. These things are not enough. These things are temporal. And along with these things come all manner of sinfulness. And these people are suffering. These people are being exploited. But you know what? Their God is still a true God. And so he chose to endure hardships with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And friends, that applies to you and to me, because there are many things out there that would want to draw us to it. And there are pleasures in them. Sinful things have pleasures in them. That's why people do it. How many of you know that? To tell somebody, well, you're not enjoying that. It's like, yeah, I am. I'm enjoying the sin. But it's a passing pleasure. It's a temporary thing. And so I'd rather enjoy being in, you know, because God gives us pleasure too. He says, the word of God says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'd rather seek God for his pleasures than for the passing pleasures of sin. And that's what Moses did. But he came to realize that this unseen God was going to be faithful to his people and to bring them into deliverance. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says, for you regard this grace for the sake of Christ as far greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's what kept him going. He saw the Lord. He understood who God is and that God's a faithful God. Verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. I have scholars who are trying to explain this thing, the Red Sea. How can you explain faith? Faith just produces miracles. And they're trying to explain it away by saying, well, it wasn't really a lot of water. It was like knee high. or ankle high. And that's why they were able to go through it. And I'm like, come on, dude. I mean, ankle high water can drown Egyptians. I mean, that's a greater miracle if God could drown them just in ankle high water. You see, but because they refuse to believe what the word of God says, he caused the land to become dry, because that's what faith does. And so you and I can become examples of God's miraculous intervention in our lives because of our lives of faith. And the world can't explain it. How is she sound? How is she singing? How is she rejoicing despite her circumstances? Because there's a God who keeps her up. A God who meets her need. A God who's working on the inside. And there's joy unspeakable inside. You don't understand this. You have to taste and see for yourself. That's the God whom I serve. And that's why I'm excited about God. And I want more and more of this God whom I serve. That's what Moses understood. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The last example I have here is the people of God, Israelites, going around Jericho. Of all the crazy things to do. Jericho is walled up. They say the wall was thick enough that they could ride chariots on it. That's what the people who do archaeology have said from what they've discovered of Jericho. Very thick wall. And Moses, you're going to tell us to walk around this wall once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to walk around it seven times. How is that going to give us victory? I mean, Moses, I've been to school. How is that going to give you victory? You need to have some sort of strategic plan. Perhaps we need to build some ramps so we can get up the wall. We need some other plan apart from that, Moses. Just following God's word. That's a problem for you and for me. We think too much. All we need to do is be obedient to what God says. And so they walked around that wall patiently, being able to keep quiet. That by itself is a miracle. How many know that? To have people and get them to keep quiet while they're walking around a wall. Man, that's a miracle in itself. But because of their obedience to God's word, and they walked upon God's word, they acted it out. They didn't just confess it, but they walked it out. The miraculous happened and the walls fell down and they were able to enter into the promised land. And as I shared last week about Joshua and Caleb, What they proclaimed through their lips about what God was able to do, that word kept them alive. But that word produced faith in their hearts, and their faith kept them going. So much so, when they entered into the land, Caleb was able to say, listen, I'm just as strong as I was when I 40 years ago. Because faith pulls you forward. Faith enables you to persevere no matter what's happening, and to believe God for the fulfillment of what he has said. It might take 40 years, but I'm going to get that land. I'm going to conquer it and see God's provision for me and my family and for those who are around me. Let us stand. So James says, faith without works is dead. Earlier in James chapter 2, James says, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be full of faith? If we realize that we don't have anything, if we realize that even the things we have around us are actually provisions from God, it helps us to have that disposition of actually believing God for everything and holding on to things very lightly so we can persevere. God wants you and he wants me to be full of faith, to be people of faith. That's what we are called, to live by faith and not by sight. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You have walked away from the Lord and you're saying, Joe Campbell, this morning I want to recommit myself to him. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. And as we stand here in the presence of the Lord, I want us to pray one for another. You know, James goes on to say, confess your faults one to another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. And that praying there is a persevering type of praying. That's why he goes on to talk about Elijah afterwards. There are times when you and I need others to be praying for us so we can continue through, so we can press through, so we can receive what God has promised. And so I'm going to ask us to pray one for another, that God would strengthen each other. As Jesus prayed for Peter, he said to Peter, I pray that your faith will fail you not. Sometimes we go through some circumstances that we need for people to be praying for us so that our faith will remain strong. Perhaps you believe in God for a loved one and you get weary sometimes and you need for people to be praying for you that your faith will remain strong. So let's just take a moment and just pray for the person still right onto your left or behind you or in front of you. Just find some people in groups of twos or threes and let's just pray one for another. And if you have a special need that you feel free to share, just share to the group and let the group believe God with you for that breakthrough. But let's pray. Rahab, who was not only rewarded by being set free, delivered, protected, but God rewarded her by including her in the genealogy of Christ. What a reward. And God will reward you and me not only for what we're believing, but just because we're living this life of faith. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, God, that you are a God who commends us. You're a God who rewards us. You're a God who does even more than we could ever ask or think according to your power that's at work within us. Father, you're a God who is with us in the middle of the fire. You're with us, oh God, in the middle of the storm. You're with us in the times when there's a supernatural intervention. Lord, you're always there with us and you've called us to believe you and to walk with you. Father, I pray for each of us in this house this morning. And Father, you might help us to continue this walk of faith. Help us, oh God, indeed, to move from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Father, help us, oh God, to mix our faith with so much love that the world will be drawn to the God whom we serve. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise this morning for your goodness to us. Father, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to go with us, go before us. Help us, oh God, to hear your voice and to follow in obedience and see you intervene in the lives of others. And Father, we thank you again for our time here this morning. Lord, I pray you might seal your word into our hearts this morning and cause it to bring forth fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.